Again, Heavenly Father, we come before you just humbly in need of your grace and in need of your forgiveness, in need of your righteousness. Lord, we're realizing that we are living in the last days of this earth's history. Satan knows his time is short, and he is angry, and he is putting out his message out there like a flood. And Lord, I just pray that your people are not consumed by that flood, but yet stand in the gap and witness to those around them the true nature of your character, the true nature of your love. Because Satan is accusing you that your law is not just and that you are not loving. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to work through each one of us to truly show the character that you are. And that's the character of love. And Lord, we just praise your name for the things that you have done in this church and through us and will do through us, Lord. So just be with us in a mighty way. Again, camp your angels around this place to ward off those spirits that really wish to keep us in the dark. So Lord, I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so here we go. Modern Medium Part 2. And I want to start with this quote here from Medical Ministry, page 111. It says, for thousands of years, Satan has been experimenting upon the properties of the human mind. And he has learned it well. By his subtle workings in these last days, he is linking the human mind with his own, imbuing it with his thoughts. And he is doing this work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance know not that they are being led by him at his will. The great deceiver hopes so to confuse the minds of men and women that none but his voice is heard. And that's really the time we're living in. I mean, we are living in a time when literally it is an atmosphere around us. It is it's a Babylonian atmosphere. It's everywhere. And guarding well the avenues to the soul is what? What are the avenues to the soul? All our senses, right? What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we bring into our minds, into our bodies, both physical and spiritual, we need to protect and be cautious. So I want to look at just some of the people that are behind some of these popular films and stuff, and what do they believe? How many of you have heard of any of these comic books here, right? Watchmen, V for Vendetta, Superman, Swamp Thing, The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen, right? Alan Moore, how many of you heard of Alan Moore? Nope. But you've heard of these comics, right? That have been made into movies. But who's Alan Moore? He's the guy who wrote these comics. And here's an interview with him. He believes that he is following a god named Glycon. This god appeared to him as a snake. Interesting. He's drawn pictures of him. He's a snake with a really frumpy hairdo. He's got like this frumpy toupee looking hairdo. And it's this big snake. And this is Glycon. This is the god that Alan Moore believes he is following and gives him guidance in his creative undertakings. So here's an interview where someone's asking him, the interviewer asks him, what's in it for you following Glycon?
What's in it for you, though, following Glycon?
I believe that every single individual human being should probably make their own peace with the universe. I mean, we're all of us different emotionally, we're all different physically, intellectually. It would be really odd if we were all the same spiritually. So, I mean, that's why I have a problem with religion per se, because religion, the very word, it comes from the same root word as ligature and ligament, and it means to be bound together in one belief, which I find a bit creepy and a bit unnatural.
You can't have that conversation with a Christian fundamentalist.
Yeah.
Because of what we call fundamentalism these days is basically entirely based upon 1930s tent show revivalism.
Right.
It goes back no further than about 80 years. And yet it's a very frightening and dangerous mindset, because, I mean, as far as I understand it at the moment, there are genuine worries that, certainly in America, that this could actually negate science,
yeah.
That it could drag us back into a new Dark Ages.
Yeah.
Interesting, huh? So that's, did you catch all that? He's basically saying, I find being bound together in one belief a bit creepy and a bit unnatural, that we should all make our own peace with the universe and everything, and that there are genuine worries in America especially that religion, Christianity in particular, fundamentalism, is going to drag us back into some sort of dark ages. Right? That's what these guys believe. He believes he is enlightening the youth of today. He's on a mission, this guy, right here. That's why he writes comic books. He's writing to the youth. That's who he's writing to, right? Here's a quote from him. He said, I decided I was going to become a magician. All of a sudden, the lightning bolt hit and it got a bit strange. For months after that, I was looking back probably in some borderline schizophrenic state. I found myself seemingly in conversation with an entity, which later he describes as this entity, Glycon. Its presence surrounded my head, moving and speaking lucidly to me. I was very spaced out, God-struck. You babble for an idiot. You babble for a while like an idiot. I must have been unbearable for 2 or 3 months. I've integrated that into the rest of my life. Okay? So he believes he's a magician. This is a modern-day sorcerer right here. V for Vendetta, he admits, he did not write that film.
Wow.
It was channeled.
Huh.
Okay? So it didn't come from a human mind. Right? And you look at some of these comic books, I mean, Jesus and Superman, right? Actually, if you look at Superman, some of the original comics, what was mom's name was? Mary. Look, Mary. And actually, they had his dad, his name was Joseph, I think originally, but they did change it. So, they changed it to Jonathan Kent. Actually, his real name is Jonathan Joseph Kent. That's right, it was his middle name. Okay? So they put it in there. So there's all these parallels, right? Well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder why that is. And then you come to, like, this writer who wrote the 1978 Superman story, and look at what he says.
On Krypton, I was intending it to be almost semi-biblical, and people spoke in very stilted, elegant English. The metaphor was clearly there when Jor-El sends Superman to Earth, of God sending Christ to save humanity.
You will travel far, my little Kal-El.
Interesting, right? And just like Christ goes into the wilderness, right, after he's baptized, before he begins his earthly ministry, Superman goes into the Siberian wilderness before he starts his, quote, ministry. Okay? And it's interesting to note when he breaks on the scene here how old he is.
Age?
30.
Right? So he's 30.
Wow.
Same as Christ. Interesting. This is coming into to the newer thing here now. Bryan Singer's, is the guy who did the Superman Smallville series. I've always felt that the origin of Superman is the story of Moses, he says. The child sent on a ship to fulfill a destiny. Sent on a ship to fulfill a destiny, said Singer, the producer of the upcoming X-Men. And this was a story about Christ. It's also about sacrifice. The world, I hear their cries. So what happens? He gets the knife in the side and later falls to the earth in the shape of a crucifix. it was kind of nailing you on the head, but I enjoyed that because I've always found the myth of Christ compelling and moving. See? So they're just, you know, they're just messing with this story, right? And this latest Superman film was directly written towards to a Christian audience. That's what they were writing that for. That's why all that imagery is there. Just look at his name, Kal-El, right? It's Hebrew. Is it not? And that means the voice of God. And look at who he's fighting against. Lex Luthor. Right? Lex is Latin for law. So here you have all that is God fighting against the law. The arch nemesis. Isn't that Satan's arch nemesis? The law? In the Smallville series, the whole ending of the whole series is Superman removing this mark off everyone's forehead that was placed there by this thing called Darkseid that's coming to the earth. So basically, like, there's this Armageddon type thing, and it's this big bubbly planet's going to come and destroy the earth, and it's Superman's job to remove the mark from everybody's head and dispel this thing that's coming to the earth. So again, just an inverted telling of the great controversy. In Revelation, you know, it says there, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So it's interesting the imagery that they use, using a Omega symbol in everybody's head. We know that the mark of the beast is going to be is a mark in the forehead. It's a frontal lobe issue. Yeah. It's saying I have the spirit of Babylon as my choice, right? And see here, Superman, he can see that who has the mark of Omega, which in this instance for this film, it's the bad thing. Here's the dark seed coming, and Superman flies up and he pushes this thing away and he saves everyone and all the marks disappear. Oh, yes, and everybody's so happy. Interesting. So Satan obviously is wanting to remove the dark or the seal of God, right? He doesn't want God's people to be sealed in their foreheads. So it's interesting the images that they come up with. The parallels, yeah. Here, this is from... actually, if you just look at superheroes, the definition of a hero is a man of distinguished courage or ability, admired for his brave deeds and noble qualities. This classic mythology. It also has the definition of being a godlike prowess and beneficence who often came to be honored as divinity. So here we have super gods in our time. And what gods are they and where do they come from?
The ancient gods of Greece and Rome and Egypt still exist. Only today they wear spandex and capes.
Superman is Zeus. Batman is Hades. Aquaman is Neptune. And they kind of fit into the pantheon of gods of a lot of different cultures.
Superman is as much of a Moses figure as he is a Christ figure. You know, it's coming from another world, you know, having all this power and really saving lives.
Our redemption is not going to come from here, goes the myth. Instead, we will be saved from the outside.
Batman, the Dark Knight detective, Gotham's greatest protector. His parents killed before him at an early age. He is the world's greatest detective. He's the world's greatest escape artist. And he's arguably the world's greatest hand-to-hand combatant. He also has a bazillion dollars. And that's not somebody you want to go up against.
One of the reasons that Batman has been so popular for so long is his iconography is that of a demon. I mean, look at the paintings of medieval paintings of devils in museums, the bat wings, the horns. He looks like something that's dark and evil, and his origins are in an act of murder, and yet he's on your side.
Wonder Woman is a perfect transition from the ancient myths. There are echoes of the Amazons in Homer's writing that refers to a tribe of women that lived without men, that were terrifyingly efficient soldier warriors.
Flash, the fastest man alive, can move at speeds near the speed of light, can outrace a bullet to its target, can run up the side of a building, can actually cross the ocean before he has time to sink.
There's the old Flash, and then there's the new Flash. The old Flash is a perfect counterpart for Hermes or Mercury in the old myths. You know it immediately when you see the helmet with the wings on it. It refers to the god of the messengers. In a fascinating way, the artists who are creating today's comics are doing heroic work by taking the timeless tales that began in the world of myth and bringing them into the future.
Are you with me?
So, there you have it, right? Basically, we're living in, I mean, it's the same situation that the Israelites lived in. All the nations around them followed all these other gods. These are all the same gods. They just wore spandex and capes. And all that mythology is there. We go and we think, oh, it's just an entertainment piece. And you watch a superhero movie, what you don't realize is you're getting a whole education in that belief, in that mythology, in that religion. Because these guys believe in it like a religion. Here's an interview with Grant Morrison. He's a writer for Batman. And he's talking here about this hallucination that he had where Christ appeared to him. And he says, I knew it wasn't the Christ of my father. It was a Gnostic Christ, a Christ of the Apocrypha, a cosmic Christ. Wow. And he was breaking out in boils and everything. He was real sick. I don't know what kind of drugs he was doing or whatever, but he basically realized that he was about to die. And this figure appeared to him, and he says, "If you don't have to die." He's like, "I don't want to die." And he's like, "Well, then you need to spread the light. You need to write these comics," basically. So he's on a mission, okay? And here's him saying it himself.
I was sweating constantly. I was getting fevers and having these like shakes and rigors, and then freezing. I just couldn't get up anymore, and I lay in front of the fireplace in my house.
I mean, he thought he was going to die. I mean, he broken down in tears, and he was like, he was delirious, man, delirious.
And suddenly this giant column of light comes through the door. And bear in mind, I'm hallucinating, but this was one of the most amazing hallucinations I've ever had. And it's Jesus. The first thing he said was the thing I put in the comic. Just his voice suddenly announced itself. I am not the God of your fathers, I am the hidden stone that breaks all hearts. So then he said to me, okay, you're about to die now, but you don't have to die. And I said, well, I really don't want to die. What do I have to do? And he said, well, if you want to stay here, you have to work for us. You know, you have to spread the light, whatever.
Right, you got to work for us, you got to spread the light, is what this Christ told him in this hallucination that he had. The guy on the left here is a singer from a band called My Chemical Romance. It's a tech band. And it's interesting how he's talking about superheroes, the writers of this whole genre, and pop culture for the whole matter. Listen to what he says.
Being fans of something, be it from Buffy to Superman, anything else, the real diehard fans, I think there's almost a reason that they call us all disciples in a weird way, because I do think there's that connection of mythology that we almost take it so personally, because it is, in a lot of weird ways, you know, and people are going to hate me for saying this, religion or mythology. It's our guideline to get our moral code and our integrity and our courage. We actually use them as a basis, and then it made me think, well, if that's the case, then it actually is. Like, pop culture is actually the new mythology. So if that's the case, like, what a crazy power that any of us wield. I describe it to him as, it's almost like you're doing an ongoing series of the Bible.
Okay? So that's really what they believe. They're putting out this mythology. They believe in it, and pop culture is the new mythology. Wow. Interesting. Is 2014 the year of the Christian film? I found a bunch of articles here we're going to look at that are kind of interesting. Another one says, biblical films, Hollywood comeback. Superheroes are being elbowed out by Noah and Mary as Hollywood makes 2014 of the biblical epic. Hollywood has made more biblical films in the last 11 months than have been produced in the last 11 years. Hollywood gets biblical in 2014. Noah, Exodus, five films that make 2014 the year of the Bible. All right. movies with the G-Force. Interesting. God has never been bigger business in Hollywood. There are currently two film projects about the emancipation of the Jews. One called Exodus, directed by Ridley Scott, starring Christian Bale, out later this year. And another one, Gods and Kings, directed by Ang Lee, and as well as Russell Crowe and Noah. We could soon be seeing Will Smith as Cain, Dwayne Johnson as Goliath, Brad Pitt as Pontius Pilate, Ben Kingsley as King Herod. There's even talk of a Ben-Hur remake. And let's not forget Mel Gibson. The troubled director of 2004's The Passion of the Christ is currently developing a movie version of the Maccabees story. Interesting, huh? You guys realize Mel Gibson, he's a pre-Vatican II Catholic, right? So he actually has a little Catholic cathedral, private cathedral in Malibu, where all the services are still conducted in Latin. And that's why he made that film all in Latin and all that stuff. And I mean, here he's going to make this story of Maccabees. But the truth remains, not since 1949, when Victor Mancher had his locks trimmed by Hedy Lamarr in Samson and Delilah, has Hollywood been so keen on adapting the Bible. One reason? Mammon. The Passion of the Christ took $611 million on a $30 million budget. That's a huge profit margin. Yet Hollywood has previously been wary, and at the back of many minds was the furor that greeted Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ in 1988, right? That film flopped. The Catholics actually are the ones that led the protest against that film. It was a horrible film, depicting Christ being tempted off the cross by Mary Magdalene and that sort of thing. It was totally messed up. And it's interesting here. But a recent spur is that hit 10-hour TV miniseries, The Bible. On the back of its success, a 6-hour, $20 million miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth is in production. So they're already in production on the next one. Now Hollywood is making at least 10 adaptions of Bible stories. All of a sudden, interesting. Several have the input of faith groups. A pastor is among the producers of Mary, Mother of God. Similarly, Left Behind, starring Nicolas Cage, is an adaptation of the novel written by two Protestants and based on the book of Revelation. But Christians will surely look askance at Will Smith's The Legend of Cain, a vampirical take on the story. So here we're going to have a little vampire twist in the story of Cain and Abel. They will also be concerned to learn that in Noah, Emma Watson, as Noah's adopted daughter, romances his son Shem, a plot you'll look for vain in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Weird. That's because the story of Noah was not from the Bible that film is based on. Hollywood declares 2014 the year of the Bible. Unofficially, of course, the article says. Russell Crowe is Noah, Christian Bale is Moses, Brad Pitt is Pontius Pilate, with pages of action and faith and a faithful fan base. Hollywood is mining the good book for blockbuster stories. One reason is because there's no copyright law. You can adapt the Bible all day long and pay no one. You adapt someone's book, you're paying. Okay, so that's one reason, right? Here's this article. Interesting. It starts out, pop quiz. How many of the top 15 U.S. grossing films of all time star comic book characters? None of them. But two of them were based on the Bible. And those were The Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur. In the 1950s, Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur teamed up for a $1.795 billion in adjusted domestic ticket sales. So if you were to compare that today, that's what it made. $1.79 billion. That's more than Avatar, Dark Knight, and Transformers combined. Okay? That's because we live in a Protestant country. I mean, look at, you know, there's all these people who, I mean, there's more people in this country that are serious about the genre of the Bible than they are about comic books, right? And so Hollywood's realizing that, and they're trying to market that. And I obviously, the whole thing about money is just a cloak, because really what's behind it, obviously we know, is Satan, and he is trying to deceive everyone and try to paint God as the evil character and Satan as the savior. Because what's he going to do here in the near future? He's going to impersonate Christ. He's going to show up as Christ, as the Savior, right? And things are going to start to get real supernatural around here. And everybody's going to go, oh, yeah, all these things that are in their minds, they're going to go right to it. They're already set up. So this may explain in part why the movie industry seems unofficially, of course, to declare 2014 the year of the Bible. Over the last 11 months, Hollywood is planning to release more big biblical movies than it has put out during the last 11 years. And the trend shows no sign of slowing down in 2015 and beyond. For an industry that spent... I guess that was the last little part I want to show. So let's look at Noah here for a second. the end of the world is just the beginning, the movie poster says. Here's a synopsis. It's a world without hope, a world without no rain, no crops, dominated by warlords, their barbarian hordes. It's a cruel world. Noah was a good man, a seasoned fighter, a mage, a magician, right? A healer. But he only wanted peace for him and his family. Yet every night Noah was beset by visions of an endless flood, symbolizing the destruction of all life. Gradually he began to understand the message sent to him by the Creator. He had decided to punish men and kill them until the last. But he gave Noah a last chance to preserve life on earth. Here's the director, Darren Aronofsky. Okay? He's not a Christian.
What?
Right? Is that surprising?
No.
No. He actually adapted this film from his French graphic novel by the same title, Noah. This is the cover of it here. And this is... I'll let it unravel here as we go. Darren Aronofsky, this is a quote from him. He says, "It's about environmental apocalypse, which is the biggest theme for me right now for what's going on planet Earth. So I think it's got these big, big themes and that connect with us. Noah was the first environmentalist." Okay? And that's really a cloak. That's really a cloak for really what the story is about. This is another writer that was commenting on this, saying, "Having got a chance to read an unadapted version of the script of Noah, I want to warn you. If you are expecting a biblical, faithful retelling of the story of the greatest mariner in history and a tale of redemption and obedience to God, you will sorely be disappointed. Noah paints the primeval world of Genesis as a scorched, arid desert, dry, cracked earth, and gray, gloomy skies that give no rain. And all this caused by man's disrespect for the environment." In short, the anachronistic doomsday scenario of ancient global warming. Now, first off, what's the first big error we see right off the bat? What was the antediluvian world like? It was paradise. It was beautiful. It was perfect. People were civilized, I'm sure, right? They weren't barbarians and, you know, living in this desert, desolate place. And so Noah, he gets his... He's this magician. He goes into a cave and there's this other magician there who gives him this magic seed that he plants that grows the forest that he cuts down to make the ark. And six armed demons help him build the ark. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? Breitbart.com, interesting website, very popular website, had this article that I found. It says, "Theologian blasts Christian leaders fooled into endorsing Kabbalah Gnostic version of Noah." That's what it is. Wow. It's straight up Kabbalah Jewish mysticism. Aronofsky got his start. It's interesting that I went to Sundance Film Festival one time in my life, and I bought a ticket to see one of the award, best director, or best film, or whatever. It was one of the ones that would win an award. I would get to go see, and it was this film called Pi, and it was Darren Aronofsky's first film that broke him into the Hollywood scene. And in that film, it was all about Jewish mystic, Kabbalistic type ideas. It was a very strange film. I barely remember following it. I remember going, "This is a weird movie," but I just remember he was in New York, and there was all these Jewish mystic guys, and it's all about numerology and this and that, and they were talking all this stuff. And I'm like, man, these guys are not actors. These guys looked like the real deal, and they were. They were there. You know, he was actually filming with people he knew in New York that were Kabbalists. So here's what the article says. Dr. Brian Madison, a theologian with a PhD in systematic theology from University of Aberdeen, who now serves as a senior scholar of public theology for the Center for Culture Leadership, has written a scathing review of Darren Aronofsky's Noah that takes special aim at numerous Christian leaders who endorsed the film, directed from Kabbalist and Gnostic sources that has zero to do with the Bible. This was thoroughly a pagan retelling of the Noah story, direct from Kabbalist and Gnostic sources, Madison writes. Madison reminds that the subject matter of Aronofsky's debut film, Pi, was Kabbalah. So it makes sense that he was already familiar with it. Moreover, a number of moments in the film that at first seem like artistic flourishes, a glowing Adam and Eve, a serpent, the serpent skin Noah wraps around his arm, all have a basis in either Kabbalah or Gnosticism. The world of Gnostic mysticism is bewildering, with a myriad of varieties. But generally speaking, they hold in common that the serpent is Sophia, mother, or wisdom. The serpent represents the true divine, and the claims of the Creator are false. Where the numerous Christian leaders... Where the numerous Christian leaders who endorsed the film really got fooled, though, was assuming Aronofsky's Noah had anything to do with God or the Old Testament or the Bible. It doesn't. Noah is really about the Creator, a completely different being according to the Gnostics, an evil one. If Aronofsky's God seemed a little bit anti-human to some, here's why. Except that when Gnostics speak about the Creator, they are not talking about God. Oh, here in an affluent world living off the fruits of Christendom, the term Creator generally denotes the true and living God. But here's a little Gnostic 101 for you. The Creator of the material world is an ignorant, arrogant, jealous, exclusive, violent, low-level, bastard son of a low-level deity.
Whoa.
That's what the Gnostics believe. He's responsible for creating the unspiritual world of flesh and matter, and he is so ignorant of the spiritual world, he fancies himself the only God and demands absolute obedience. They generally call him Yahweh or other names in the Kabbalah tradition, Idaldamoth, and there's these other names that they give him, but they refer to Yahweh as this low-level God. This Creator tries to keep Adam and Eve from the true knowledge of the divine, and when they disobey, flies into a rage and boots them out of the garden. Madsen also explains that why Russell Crowe's Noah turns into a homicidal maniac in the second half of the film. Listen to this. Many reviewers thought that Noah's change into a homicidal maniac on the ark, wanting to kill his son's two newborn daughters, was a weird plot twist. It isn't weird at all. If, in the director's view, Noah is worshiping a false, homicidal maniac of a god. The more faithful and godly Noah becomes, the more homicidal he becomes. He is becoming every bit the image of God that the evil guy who keeps talking about the image of God, Tubal Cain, is. Tubal Cain, I guess there's a guy who stows away on the ark, and halfway through the film he's got to kill this guy who stowed away on the ark. Nothing, I mean, right? I mean, Noah was preaching, get on the ark.
Right.
And here in this film, it's like, no, stay off my boat. And the rain is falling, and people are kind of come up. He's killing people trying to get on the boat.
Whoa.
Yeah. The door isn't shut, the door is open. And he's killing people as they're trying to get on the boat. Gnostic. Straight Gnostic. But Noah fails the Creator in the movie, okay? He cannot wipe out all life like God wants him to do. When I looked at those two girls, my heart was filled with nothing but love, he says. Noah now has something the Creator doesn't, love and mercy. But where did he get it? And why now? In the immediately preceding scene, Noah killed Tubal Cain and recovered the snakeskin relic. Wisdom, Sophia, the true light of the divine. Just a coincidence? I'm sure. Unless Mattson is off base with his facts, which is doubtful based on his resume, Aronofsky has pulled off one of the greatest bait and switches in history. The director was not only able to fool the public and maybe the studio into buying into the idea that Noah was a biblical epic, he also fooled legions of Christians, thought leaders, who were apparently ignorant of Kabbalah and Gnosticism, but also willing to put on the blinders when it came to the obvious paganism that those of us who are not theologians picked up on. The scandal is this. Of all the Christian leaders who went to the great lengths to endorse this movie, for whatever reasons, it's a conversational starter, at least Hollywood's doing something about the Bible, etc. And all the Christian leaders who panned it for not following the Bible, not one of them could identify a blatantly Gnostic subversion of the biblical story when it was right in front of their faces. I believe Aronofsky did this as an experiment to make fools of us. You are so ignorant that I can put Noah, granted it's Russell Crowe, up there on the big screen and portray him literally as the seed of the serpent, and you will all watch it. Watch my studio screening and endorse it.
Wow.
He's having quite the laugh, and shame on everyone who bought it. In the opening of my Noah review, I wrote that Aronofsky conceived this film for the sinister purpose of leading people to believe that Christianity and Judaism are something they are not. At the time, I had no idea where his ideas had come from, but that the director was trying to lead people away from the God of the Old Testament and was blatantly and sickeningly obvious. Indeed. Shame on everyone who bought it, especially those who should have known better. Crazy. Yeah. Because remember, we're to be called farmers. Amen. We're called to be farmers. We're called to plow the earth and to make relationships with people and to spread the word. You know, really, the best way of spreading the word, the best advertisement we learned yesterday is what? By word of mouth. The best advertised by the word of mouth. The best way in which God, I mean, look at Christ. Christ spoke to people individually. He loved that individual conversation he had with the woman at the well and that sort of thing, right? Yes, he got up in front of a large people and he told stories and he used the art of story to parables to, you know, describe the things that were spiritual and the heavenly. But notice, he didn't get his 12 disciples. He had 12 disciples there. They could have easily put together a play, right? And done a play, but they didn't. I mean, there were plays around at that time. But he, you know, it was one-on-one, and man, just speaking the straight testimony is really where we need to be. So I'm going to end this just a little bit early here to where we can have some Questions? If anybody has any questions, let's have a question, a little question and answer. Is there anything here that's...
Who wrote that last article?
That's off of the Breitbart website, and it was his name was Mattson, Dr. Brian Mattson. No, I don't think he was. Yeah.
But he is a Christian.
I think he's a Christian. He's a theologian, systematic theology at the University of Aberdeen. So, yeah. So what do you guys think? Anything?
I just wanted to say that God truly has people everywhere.
Amen.
He doesn't have to be an adjective. Look,
that's right.
Truth is coming out.
That's right.
And Jesus is the truth.
That's right.
Right.
So. That's
Amen.
Right. Amen. Amen.
First, a good resource on the internet if we wanted to check out a movie, like say Noah.
I mean, the way we
In general, where do we go to on the internet to find a good resource to look at the movie and use the
There's a website I recently came across called The Vigilant Christian. It's kind of based on The Vigilant Citizen, if you've seen that website. And I mean, you just Googling these things and searching. I mean, I found article after article after article, and you know, some of which are Christian based, some of which are not, but still basically telling the truth about where these sources are coming from, that they're Gnostic and this and that. So, you know, so many people write reviews these days. It's really easy to find tons and tons of information on a film, especially if you're thinking of wanting to go see it, and you're like, you know what, I want to check this out first. I mean, obviously, we should be totally leery about anything coming out of Hollywood that's telling us anything about the Bible. Because there's a... basically, like, there's an interview with Silverstein. He was a big... owned all sorts of production companies and things in Hollywood, and he basically said, you know, there is no right in Hollywood. It's all left. There is no voice given to the right at all. It's a completely liberal agenda that they're writing for. Another interview with a big Hollywood producer, I remember him saying that you know, a lot of people want to think that Hollywood has morals and, you know, some sort of code of ethics. It doesn't. It's here to thumb our nose at your morals. That's essentially what, you know, they're pushing the envelope at every level. And, I mean, it's amazing. Just within three shows, Glee, there's a couple other shows that were centered around a homosexual theme. In those three shows, they changed the perception of America. 27% more Americans became acceptant to gay marriage, while only 6% got more resistant to it. So they're gaining ground. I mean, it's a powerful medium in terms of changing the collective mindset. Yeah.
Just regarding the question, I'm kind of at a point where I don't like to watch anything, but there is a website, I believe it's called christianspotlight.net or .com or something like that, and it will basically, it's interesting because it will give you Christian morality, where it will be like, the only two positive ones must be given for something that's got some kind of a positive biblical type message, and then there's average, offensive, very offensive, and extremely offensive, or something like that. Like 80% of what comes out of Hollywood is either extremely offensive or very offensive, but then they have a movie making quality, and a lot of them are like 3.5 out of 4 stars for movie making. So you can go there, but I will tell you, I've seen a couple of movies that they endorse that I don't think I could endorse. But they do a pretty good job of just saying what is in it and what to expect. A lot of the time, I'm going to use a lot of plot spoilers, but I don't think there's anything out there that's worth watching nowadays.
Yeah. I mean, the greatest story is in the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, the Great Controversy is the greatest story. That's the one they keep telling. So we really need to know our Bibles. We really need to know the details of the great controversy so that we can pick out these errors, because that's the only way we can pick out a counterfeit, is by understanding the true, genuine.
I just wanted to point out too, Eve was deceived by a tree that said good and evil. God wants us to pick from the right tree. If we go to a tree that we know there's a little bit of evil, what did that guy say last night? He said, if there's 1%, one, right?
Yeah.
Then we should steer clear from it, right?
Yeah.
Because on earth right now, there is a war.
Yeah.
For your mind, right?
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
And another thing, I think one of your programs, you said that a lot of times we see how amazing these actors are. They're incredible. And I'm thinking, I wonder if there's an agenda, you know, with Hollywood bringing all these Christian movies, you know, like, what was it called, the American? What was the marriage one? What was it? The first one, the Christian one that they... Yeah, what?
Fireproof,
yeah, something like that, you know. And you start to see a pattern of all these good movies, and all of a sudden we're watching
everything
and we're just kind of, like, they're getting all these mass Christians, like, well, look at all these good movies. Now they're accepting other ones.
It's like a snare.
Yeah.
It's like they make you a little bit comfortable here, and then, you know, it's, oh, these are biblical films too, and there's an interview with Russell Crowe, and he's like, yeah, you know, most people want to think that Noah was like loving and benevolent. Noah wasn't loving or benevolent. He was straight up evil killer.
Wow.
Wanted to watch he stood by while he watched the whole world die. That's how they're painting Noah.
Wow.
You know, and we know that this is, I mean. Think about it.
He was
a man of God, and the story of Noah is a prophetic story for our time. That's what Christ said.
Yes.
So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So this is just meddling with our belief in God and the Savior and the plan of redemption. The whole thing is just
confusion.
It's confusion. It's Babylon.
All right. Right when I heard all this, and 2014 having a lot of movies that come out about the Bible, my first thought was to keep the Bible out of your hand.
Yes.
And the biggest thing is, for us to be informed about this is very important, because the devil doesn't want us to have the Word of God in our hands. This is our
sword,
you know?
That's true.
And the whole armor of God, we need to be equipped with it fully. And, I mean, we talked about this at Bible study so many times at my church, where it's like, don't go watch that movie. Or, like, why not? Even the little children movies. Noah was in the ark with, like, 20 people. It's like, that's not according to the Word of God. How many of us know how many animals went into the ark according to these movies out of the other denominations? Two of each kind. Not 7 clean animals and 2 of every unclean. It's just the fact of the matter. What are we following? The Word of God or the Word of media?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
That's really what scares me about it. That really wants to take the Bible away from you. And that's the devil's biggest goal. Keep us away from God. How are we going to know if we don't believe?
That's right.
I was just going to say, one, there is a sense even in which well-intentioned biblical movies can be even more dangerous than the non-biblical ones. I mean, I think... Mel Gibson, for whatever it's worth, I think he wanted to give what he counted to be his version, the best version. Now, granted, coming from his theological background, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians are very skeptical of that.
Yeah.
But the other thing that we need to keep in mind is when you're reading Patriarchs and Prophets and you're going through the book of Noah, she speaks in very forcible terms about what happened, and she gives a lot of detail. You watch a movie like Noah, the images on the screen will sometimes be much more powerful and much more apt to be retained.
That's right.
Than what you read from either the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy.
Wow.
And it can change your thinking about what happened. That is why in 2004, when all of my friends were going out to see The Passion of the Christ, I chose not to, not because I thought everything about the movie is going to be wrong, but I thought, I think I've got in my head the way I want it to be, and I don't want a captain reinterpreting it for me, because I'm worried about what gets up here, the ideas coming in, and I know, particularly in a crucifixion scene, that is going to stick. It's going to
big time.
Stay in your
big
mind.
Time.
And if there is anything in there that's not right, it will stay in your mind much more so than the description that she gives.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. I oftentimes, the question comes up, well, what about Matthew and John, these movies that literally take the Bible as the script? And that's my point exactly. You know, God has given us an imagination for a purpose, and we are to meditate on the life of Christ for an hour every day. That's what we're instructed to do. And to grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. If we put in our minds, if I sit down and I say, you know what, instead of reading the book of Matthew, I'm just going to watch this movie. It's the book of Matthew. You're linking those images and that actor's portrayal of Christ to the scriptures, to the actual scriptures. So when you go back to read now your imagination is no longer free for the Holy Spirit to impress upon you how Christ acted. What was His tone of voice? How was He lovingly, you know? It's like in the Matthew, it's like Jesus is kind of this jokey character, but then in like the John one, He's more of this stern, kind of angry kind of character, you know? Well, that's conflicting right there.
Yeah.
So, and man, not to criticize those guys, because I actually, that guy came to PUC that played Jesus in that Matthew film and spoke when I was going to school there. And he said it changed his life, you know? I mean, they prayed before every scene and, you know, all these things. And I believe that they were really genuine in what they were endeavoring to do. But, yeah, we just still, you know, we got to be careful and guard well the avenues, because it's going to mess with our ability for the Holy Spirit to impress upon our imagination exactly how Christ was.
It's interesting if everything is in, we have to go back to see how Satan deceived 1/3 of the angels in heaven. So everything that we're being hit with comes from him.
Yeah.
No matter how we look at it, no matter how much we want to indulge, or how much we want to take partake of this and not partake of that, we have to be spiritual. Things are spiritually discerned.
Amen.
And that's how we have to go by it. You know, whether it's movies like this or not, we have to be in prayer, especially in these times when we see all this. We have to be in our knees in prayer, because Satan is very funny.
Yeah.
Very crafty.
Very crafty. I mean, yeah. And he knows the Bible better than us.
Yes.
I mean, you think about it. He knows it forwards and backwards. You don't think he's writing that stuff and channeling that stuff through people into these films and twisting it, just like he did Christ in the wilderness, trying to trip him up with Scripture, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, is that it? Oh, yep, in the back.
I was wondering, how do you see Gnosticistic inverted worldview of the Bible, where you have this more or less upside down Bible view fitting into the end time scenario of the Greek controversy? Is we didn't tell them like the Greek controversy. It seems to be a little bit different scenario, not the just taking away the world thing as something different, or is there going to.
Yeah, I think it's definitely paving the way for the cosmic Christ, because the reason the world is going to fall for the cosmic Christ, Satan appearing as Christ, is because he's going to be a Christ that satisfies all religions.
Oh, yeah.
And anybody who's exclusive in saying, no, you know, this is the truth. We can't unite just for the sake of unity. We have to unite over truth. We're going to be ousted. And that's what's coming. I mean, you can see people getting more and more, just, you know, the bumper sticker, coexist. I mean, every, you know, there's this cry to for the religions and whatever, just get together, whatever. I mean, look at what's happening with the Catholic Church right now with that guy that just died. What was his name? Tony Palmer saying the protest is over. I mean, amazing. And those Protestant churches, evangelical churches, signing this thing and joining back up with the Catholic Church, saying, hey, Pope, we recognize you as the spiritual leader of the world. We want you to be the head of this thing.
Wow.
It's amazing. I mean, there's scripture right there.
That's it. It's
coming to
time,
coming to fruition, you know.
It's time to watch TV, man.
Yeah.
Just put it away.
Just put away, you know.
Yeah.
So,
word of God.
Word of God. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
It's a lot, you know, more interesting, though, when you don't watch movies to read the Word of God. Because it's almost like the distractions of movies are out.
Yeah.
And it's like you can read it for what it really meant. It's
Amen.
What, it's what, you know, what God really meant for you to understand. If you can understand that because you don't have that distraction.
Yeah.
Of a movie picture in your head while you're trying to read the Bible. It's like, no, get that out. I want to read what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Not a Gnostic view. I want to read what He meant for me.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen. 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 All right, well, it's 11:34 here, so we're almost up against lunch, so we'll just have a word of prayer to close, and then the last presentation this afternoon at 4:20, I believe, I'm going to take this a little bit further and do a presentation that we've titled Hollywood's False System of Worship, and it looks at how the writers and these actors, their biggest way of bringing about these best performances, these scripts that they're writing, everything is through channeling, and it's them saying it, you know, not us. It's interviews and articles and things that were written that where these actors and writers and everything admitted that it's by possession, basically. So yeah. So we'll just close our heads or bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for, again, being here with us, giving us insight into the devices that Satan has so craftily developed in these last days that a lot of us are ignorant of. And Lord, I know You desire us not to be ignorant, but to be skillful and to be wise. Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. So Lord, I just pray that You give us Your spirit of wisdom to discern these things, because it's going to get so crazy on this planet here in the near future, Lord. And if we don't have a solid relationship with You, if we don't have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, Lord, help us. Impress upon our minds now, what should we do? When we go from here, Lord, what should we do? And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.